I had to chuckle when Logan was giving his reading of scriptures. He read out of Psalm 135, and those verses were perfect. That's actually, I wanted Psalm 35, but that's all right. It was still, so I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 35. But this is basically what I'm preaching on today, and that is, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. I didn't know what a buckler was. I had to look it up. A buckler is another type of a shield, a handheld shield. But that was new for me. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. I was reminded of an old 1980s movie the other day after I read this first verse from Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. Fight against those who fight against me. The title of the movie is called My Bodyguard. Anybody know that one? Not to be confused with The Bodyguard. This is My Bodyguard. Maybe you've seen it. It's a story of a young high school boy whose family recently moved from Cincinnati to Chicago because of his father's new job as a hotel manager. So he's getting plopped into a new environment. It's good to, by the way, it's good to see some young people in the congregation today. I want to give props to Alex. Alex brought his friend Logan today, and that's wonderful. Thanks for doing that, Alex. Way to go. You taught us a lesson. You're teaching us adults a lesson. Way to go. Anyway. Since it's the beginning of the new school year, the movie focuses on the ups and downs of this boy's life as he navigates the challenges of being the new kid at school. Has that ever happened to any kids? I know my kids have had that happen. They've gone to new schools and they have to find new friends and navigate all the different schedules and the different changes. And it's not easy to do that. But almost immediately, the bully, you know, there's always a bully at the school, right? The bully of the school seeks to educate his new classmate about the rules concerning his turf. Because the bully has turf, right? At the school. Hey, punk, there's a really mean dude in school, and if you want to stay safe, you'd better pay for my protection. It'll only cost you a quarter a day. Now, that was back in 1980, so it's probably going to be about $5 a day this day and age. Well, as you might guess, this young man is quite unnerved by this bully's display of machoism, but he's not enough to give in to the demands and pay the extortion money. That's what it is, right? So the bully and his cohorts, they gradually tighten the screws and ratchet up their pressure on this young man to pay the money. They start tripping him in the cafeteria, filling his locker with a whole bunch of garbage and ruining his clothes. They deliver cheap shots in the PE class. Has that ever happened to anybody when the teacher's not looking? Basically, he made school just completely intolerable and miserable. But all this dramatically changes one day when the newcomer is able to secure the services of another classmate, convincing him, hey, won't you be my bodyguard? And it's just not another classmate. He's a full-size adult, even though he's going to high school. He's intimidating. He's 6'4" and 220 pounds. And now the tables are turned. And this bully and his gang, they're going to have to shrink back and play nice. You think that would happen, but it wasn't to be. The bully, he goes out and he hires his own bodyguard. It was even bigger, and things rapidly escalate. Well, I don't want to spoil the movie for you, because this is, it's an old movie, it's like 50 years old. Suffice it to say that there's a good old-fashioned rumble before the credits roll at the end. In Psalm 35, David is asking God to be his bodyguard. In Psalm 35, that's what it says. God, fight for me against those who are fighting against me. Come to my rescue. Be my bodyguard. Wouldn't that be kind of fun, kids, if you felt like you're getting bullied, that you could hire somebody for a quarter a day, and hey, And in verse 2 and 3, David doubles down on his request, asking God not only to be his defense, but to also even take the offensive. Brandish your spear. Bring God your javelin, the pointed end weapon. So we can see right away in Psalm 35, David is very serious and he's adamant about what he wants God to do for him. He wants his enemies vanquished. He wants God, and he wants God to lead the charge, doesn't he? But beyond David's initial request, I think I see some principles here for fighting the Christian way. You ever think about that? Fighting the Christian way? Or what I will call Christian fighting tactics. Now my kids, we sign them up for karate, and so they're learning some tactics about self-defense and doing certain things, and unfortunately they try some of those things on me at home, you know, when I'm least expected. But some of you might be surprised by the thought and wonder, Pastor, isn't Christian fighting and having Christian fighting tactics, isn't that an oxymoron? Christians are to be gentle. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be kind. We're not supposed to fight, are we? Well, we're not supposed to fight among ourselves, that's for sure. Are we supposed to turn the other cheek and lay down our weapons and even our lives, right, Pastor? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? After all, isn't that what Jesus taught? Remember when they came to arrest Jesus on that dark night and someone drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant? In that moment, didn't Jesus say, he said, anyone who draws a sword, he will die by the sword. That's exactly what the Bible says. And Jesus certainly did say that. But maybe Jesus was referring to more than just that particular moment. Maybe Jesus was commenting on a person's overall way of life. Maybe he's saying that a life characterized by and consumed by violence and bloodshed, well, if you do that sort of stuff, it's going to bring violence and bloodshed and even death into your life. If that's how you're going to act, it's going to come back on you. And if this is so, which I think it is, then I don't think this incident translates to God's prohibition for Christians not to fight. Especially when the fight is against the forces of evil. The forces of darkness that seek to destroy what is good, what is honorable, what is righteous, what is life-giving and godly. In other words, fighting is not out of the question for Christians. Instead, we need to learn how to fight as Christians. In the case of Jesus, you know, he gave himself up to the soldiers, didn't he? Without a fight. He knew that his arrest was really the Heavenly Father's plan that's going to cause the defeat of his enemies. The arrest of Jesus, it would lead to the bodily sacrifice of Christ, which in turn would pay the price of humanity's sins on the cross, which would open the door for forgiveness for you and me. And it would in turn defeat the evil forces and death and pave the way for eternal life for you and me. So Jesus was far from throwing in the towel. He wasn't waving the white flag of surrender when he went to the cross. Instead, he actually counterattacked in a shocking and unconventional way that no one ever saw coming except God himself. So while his enemies are gloating over the supposed victory they were having, Christ came back to life 3 days later and secured our victory over death. Christ fought with every fiber of his being to be God's perfect sacrifice and win for us the greatest victory imaginable. That is why Paul speaks about this so fervently in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response? If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but what? Gave him up for us all. Who is that condemns? Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. In all things, we are more than conquerors. through Him who loved us. You see, not only did God fight for us at the cross by vanquishing our greatest enemy of sin and death, He continues to fight for us right now, here, in the present. In this present moment, because He's praying for us. He's interceding for us on our behalf before His Father in heaven. We have, this is important, we have no greater advocate. We have no greater bodyguard than Christ, our Lord. He's in our corner. He is our warrior, and He will not lose the battle. I admit to you that I don't always think about this as much as I should. A lot of times I forget that God is fighting for me. And when I forget, I suppose this is where, when that happens in my life, I will cower in the fight. I will fail to engage. I will shrink back because I forget that God is leading me into battle. Maybe that happens to you. We think we're going it alone. So I think this is principle number one. When we think about Christian fighting tactics, we must keep in mind as we enter the battle, and what Paul calls again in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Namely, we've got to remember this, we must not go alone into battle. We cannot go alone into battle. If we do, we will be doomed. We take God with us, or better yet, God leads us into battle. Because why? Simple. He's obviously stronger, He's wiser, He's more powerful than we are, and because He fights for us, we will never be defeated. Now, isn't that a comforting thought? To know that we're not in this alone? That God leads us into battle? He wants to have the victory? He wants us to have the victory? He's already secured the victory? Sure, we must first recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. And this thought alone, when we think about that, that can cause us great anxiety. That can cause us great concern. But if we got to counter that with the second thought that God fights for His children and He never loses, we should draw courage and strength and hope from this. Amen? Do we do that? I hope we do. I hope you're finding hope and strength and courage this morning in this message. And one of the things that can trouble me is that sometimes I get the impression that Christians don't see themselves in a spiritual battle. Or they don't see this country in a spiritual battle. I think for whatever reason, we want to turn a blind eye sometimes to the reality of this. And instead we want to think, well, it's unfortunate that there seems to be a lot of powerful people in highly influential positions that they mean well, but they are... And they're well-intentioned, but they're just misguided and ignorant. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of those types of people out there. And, quite frankly, they can do a lot of damage to society just because they're well-intentioned but ignorant. And I was once one of them. I got to tell you, before I became a Christian, I was well-intentioned, but I was ignorant to understanding biblical principles. I was ignorant to that stuff. I never read the Bible. Why would I know? Why would I have anything to do with biblical principles if I wasn't a Christian, didn't read the Bible? I wouldn't know about them. Fortunately, my conscience was still operating to some degree. But these folks, the well-intentioned and ignorant ones, those aren't the ones we necessarily have to fight against. Okay? The ones we have to really worry about are those who deliberately want to destroy things that we hold valuable. Our faith, our church, our families, our constitutionally run government. Maybe they want to do it because of greed or power. Maybe they do it because they're bored and this endeavor somehow brings them significance in their life. I don't know, but I do know this, that the dark forces of evil, they take pleasure And they take great advantage of people like these and enlist them to do their dirty and insidious work. I know that to be true. And so I suppose the second principle of Christian fighting tactics is that we need to be clear-eyed and honest about the situation in which we find ourselves. And this can be tough. As Christians, we want to think about the best of people. But we also cannot forget, at the core of who we are, we need God, we need redemption, because at the core of who we are, we're sinful people. We don't like to dwell on that though. We like to think about, well, you know, we want to think the best of people. We dread the thought that someone that we personally know are related to, maybe, perhaps, are being influenced or deceived by the dark forces. But it can happen. And we can't hide under the rug or hide under the blankets. We got to look, be honest about that. And if we fail to at least consider the possibility, we may be leaving our friend or our family member extremely vulnerable and in a terrible heap of trouble. In other words, this going back to another phrase about fighting, and that is, you don't take a knife to a gunfight. Spiritual battles need to be waged with spiritual weapons. And so David cries out in Psalm 35, bring the shield and the buckler. Again, that's the buckler, another type of a shield. Sounds like a pirate. Arrgh, you know, you got it, I got my buckler. Bring your spear and your javelin too, God. David understands the type of war he is waging. It's serious, and he knows what's potentially at stake. And the question is, do we understand what's at stake? And one of the things at stake is when certain policies are made or others are ignored, it's done for a greater, more evil purpose than what it may seem on the surface. And that's why, you know, I invited Lisa, and I thank Shirley Wallace for inviting her to speak about Proposition 3. They can couch it in certain words that make it think, oh, this is innocuous, this is okay, this isn't going to be bad. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, they like to write words that are confusing. And so on the surface, it goes, this is not going to be harmful. But all we have to do is scratch on the surface and we see the greater evil intent. Maybe open borders aren't about helping the poor get a better life, but actually about the opposite. Increasing America's population of indentured servants to serve the rich. Maybe that's what that's about. It's maybe a lot of people say, oh, that's about helping people get a better life. And maybe abortion isn't about promoting, or maybe abortion is. It's more about promoting a culture of death and devaluing human life than it is about protecting a woman's reproductive rights. Maybe letting transgenders choose the bathroom of their liking has nothing to do with individual rights, but everything to do with blurring the lines of what a God-ordained traditional family is supposed to look like so it can go about destroying the family unit. That's what that's about. Maybe in the schools, drawing attention to a child's skin color and their race. It's not about celebrating diversity, it's about driving a wedge between young students. They will be indoctrinated at a young age about the tribal warfare that could go on within our country. And so this is why I appreciate what David says in the text. Next, he says, and remember that it's more than what he says, it's a prayer, right? The Psalms is a book of prayer for the Hebrews. And so he prays, say to my soul, I am your salvation. What is David saying? I mean, what is he praying? I think this, God, I enter the battle. Not just the battle, I enter life itself with you, not just with you, but in you by faith. You, God, are my purpose for living. You are the reason I can stay calm and laugh in the face of my enemies. You have given me everything I need to live and to prosper
and to flourish and to bring honor and glory to you. One of my all-time favorite scriptures comes out of 2 Peter 1. His divine power, God's divine power, given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us the very great and precious promises so that, and this is where the phrase I want you to catch here, that we may, or you may, participate in the divine nature. Escape the corruption in the world that are caused by evil desires. Hear what Peter says. There's only one way to escape the corruption of this world, and that is to become a new creation. This is what happens when, if we choose to participate in the divine nature. God says to each of us, you want a piece of me? Well, you got it. Believe in my Son. Believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and reside in you. The only way to participate in the divine nature and to escape corruption is not dabbling in church. It's not joining a Christian chat room. It's by getting down on our knees, acknowledging the Creator who made us, recognizing His legitimate authority in our lives, confessing our sins, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him to be what David prayed. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. When this experience happens to you, and I pray to God it has, you'll be ready for anything. You'll be able to fight for God because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has, He is, He always will fight for us. He's shown that so clearly. He always fights for us. He says to us, I am your salvation. And when God says something, He means it. God is truth. He does not lie. And what He says comes to pass. The same way when He spoke the creation into existence. He says to each of us, I am your salvation. We can count on it. We have to. Amen.